All right. Good morning. I see we made it with the time change. Man, I hate that thing. I don't mind the fall back part of it, but this spring forward thing is wrong. It's absolutely wrong, evil. Hey, I just want to piggyback a little bit on the Sunday school thing. It's the commitment is a once a month commitment. Last week we were packed with kids, and this whole thing is starting to shift, and people are getting less afraid, which is a great thing. But you need to understand what we're one generation away from Christianity stopping. And I know God's not going to allow that He's not going to allow it. And any of you guys ever heard of Billy Graham? Guy has led millions of people to the Lord. He's up in heaven now, but led millions of people. And he credits his Sunday school teacher for impacting his life to the place of developing the call that God had upon him. So up in heaven right now, his Sunday school teacher, which was in a little one-room church-type settings, very small little church, she gets half his rewards or more. She gets a bunch of it. Of what he does gets credit to her. So you guys, listen, this is an opportunity to sow into kids and be there. And the other cool thing about it is when they have prayer requests for the families, you learn all kinds of things about families. So that's always a good thing to know. Leverage is a beautiful thing. So I just want to encourage you guys, step out. If you feel that call, you feel like God's nudging you, cast aside fear. And we equip you. You get all the tools you need. And it's a great environment, a safe environment, and we get to impact kids. So I want to throw that out there. We've been in the Love series, Love Is, and we're shifting gears as we're getting into the we're in the midst of the Easter season, resurrection season. Called it Lent back in my day when I was at the Catholic Church, and we'd fast from something. And how many are fasting from something right now? Good. All right. Let's give that guy a hand. In the spirit of Lent, that's awesome. So I want to touch base and share with you guys some revelations that Jesus is going to give his disciples in the winter before the spring of his crucifixion and resurrection. And revelation is an interesting word because as you walk with God, he reveals new things to us. You know, the scripture is called the Logos, the Word of God, but when it jumps out at us, it's called the Rhema. It's when anybody ever read the word, and you could have read a passage a number of times, and now when you're reading it, something becomes alive to you. That's the Rhema of the word. That's a revelation. And revelation can be done by the Holy Spirit. We can gain revelation and knowledge and wisdom and experience. I'm a far greater parent of the little guys we're raising now than I was with my own kids. Because why? I got experience. I've done this. I know a lot of things not to do, and I know a lot of things to do, and some to do differently, and still it's a growing experience. Raising three boys is different than two girls and one boy. And I've changed many broken sprinklers way more than I did when I was before. And things happen. But I'm better equipped. And God's word and Jesus' work in our life and the Holy Spirit's work in our life is very similar. As we walk with God, new things get revealed to us about ourselves, about God's word, and about the way God operates. And so we're going to be looking at some new revelations today that the apostles get that they didn't have before. And so that'll be a great understanding for us that we probably will learn some things today. And, you know, being a pastor, doing Easter, I was looking through some documents the other day, and I found my first ordination paperwork. It wasn't with the assemblies, but it was with a different group, and it was in 89 I started the journey. So I've been doing Easter messages for a long time. And after a while, you kind of, you know, I ask God, what can I share fresh? What can I, you know, it's, I've done this 35 times now. And, you know, what do I do? And so God gives revelations. I might be looking at that passage and hit it from a different angle. I'll see something differently than I did before. And that's the way God operates. So wherever you're at in your walk with God, there is more to learn. There is more to grow. What you know now will be expanded. And sometimes that expansion comes through pain. It comes through stuff we never expected God to do. And He did. And so we'll also see that revelation in Peter today. So it tells us in Isaiah 28:10, this is how God moves His people along. He tells us everything over and over. Anybody ever parent a kid and go, I've told them that 6,000 times? Repetition is the vehicle that God teaches us in, same way that we teach our children. Over and over, one line at a time, one line at a time, a little here and a little there. When I was young, I didn't think experience was worth anything. How many know that experience counts a lot? It's great teacher. So we pick up the story today in the winter. We don't know exactly when in the winter. So it could have been December. Jesus, they believe, died around April. And so it's any time in the last 6-7 months before that period of time. Jesus, who has done most of His ministry with His apostles at this time, they've been walking with them over a year and a half, day in and day out. They've seen Jesus operate. They witnessed a bunch of miracles. They've heard all His teachings. They were there. They were experienced in walking with Jesus. And most of the ministry was done around the Galilee area, which is northern part of Israel. Judah and Jerusalem is in the southern part. But Jesus takes a detour and He goes 25 miles north to a place called a mountain named Hermon, which is the highest mountain in Israel. It is 9,100 feet high. This mountain is the water source. The headwaters come from this mountain to fill the Jordan River, which goes to the Lake Galilee, which flows out of Lake Galilee and ends in the Dead Sea. It is the water source of Israel. And it's 25 miles north of where Jesus has done His ministry, as I shared. No Jew worth anything would ever travel to this town that we're going to be looking at today, and we're going to see why Jesus goes there. And this town is called Caesarea Philippi. It was named for Herod's son, but honor is given to Caesar. Caesar was considered a god. So it's Caesar's Philip. Herod's son Philip was named there because Herod had control over that area, gave this portion to his son. So it's Caesar's Philippi, and it's called Caesarea Philippi. So we pick this story up in Matthew chapter 16 when it tells us this. And I'm only going to cover the first part of the verse right now. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples. He asked them something which will be a revelation. But let me tell you a little bit about Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was known as the city of the pagans. Tremendous amount of pagan worship there. And let me show you the picture. When we were in Israel, we took some pictures of this area, and it struck me. This is the foothills of Mount Hermon. Big, tall mountain. If you're familiar with Arrowhead and Big Bear. Big Bear is about 7,000 feet. So you go up another 2,000 feet. You're in it. In fact, snow's on there all year long. It's got icy caps. So it's constantly feeding. The rock right here was called the Rock of the Gods. Many pagan gods were honored there. Zeus, Hermes, Pan, which I'll talk about in a minute, Caesar, they had a shrine to Caesar. Since they believed in Caesar as being a god, there was a shrine and a temple built for Caesar. In fact, the Christians, the martyrdom started for the Christians in the early, about 70 years after Jesus rose from the dead, was because Caesar made a mandate that everybody has to bow to his statue as a god. And the Christians backed away from that and suffered for the next 300 years martyrdom. Tremendous martyrdom. And they would burn, that's where they fed them to the lions. They would burn them on stakes to light up Nero's garden. There was horrific things done to the Christians. But we're before that time. But this city was a hotbed of pagan and demonic worship. In fact, in this rock of the gods, there was this cave. Go back to that picture. There was this cave. This cave is where the water flows from the underground springs from the mountain that feeds the Jordan River, feeds Lake Galilee. This was called the gates of hell or the gates of Hades. They believed that during the winter, the demonic or the pagan gods would go into the cave and go to the underground. And that's where they would stay. And at spring, they would come out from there. And the chief god that they worshipped in the nature was a god called Pan. If you've ever seen the half goat, half human, that's the god Pan. He was the god of fear, and he was the god of nature and fertility. And he would go out there and he would have sex with all the nymphs that they called them that would then propagate the land. And so they would have fertilized land. And so this god Pan was highly worshipped. And the biggest shrine there was to this god. But during the winter, he, along with all the other pagan gods, would go underground and stay in their caves. And so that's why it was called the Gate of Hades, the Gate of Hell. It was the place where the underworld met the natural world above ground. No Jew worth his salt would ever go to that place, because one of the rituals was open. There would be all kinds of open debauchery sex going on. There'd be worshiping of the different gods, Zeus and Hermes and all the other guys and Caesar. It was just a hotbed of evil. And so Jesus taking his guys up to this area was a mind blower to them. Nobody religious would go there, especially the Jews. And that's the setting where Jesus does these new... That in itself was a revelation to him, to those guys. And then Jesus does some teaching here right at the gates of hell. So let's pick up the story. Everybody with me on that? You got the picture? Oh, wait, let's get the other picture up there too. These were... Now, when we were in Israel, we went up these steps and you could walk all around here and check out the river. And there was these type of now they're just holes in the rock or carved out spaces. But there were all these on all here and on the other side of all these different gods. So just to give you a picture of what it looked like at the gates of hell. All right, let's move on. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" What has everybody been talking about? You've been with me now a year and three quarters. What's the word out there? What's the rumor swirling about what people say I am? Who do they say I am? Well, they replied in verse 14. Some say you're John the Baptist. You reincarnated. Somehow John the Baptist came back to life. Some say you're Elijah. Some even say you're Jeremiah. And so, or one of the other prophets, or you're some other prophet. You might even be a new prophet. People have all kinds of ideas about you. Then he asked them the personal question, which God will always ask us. Who do you say I am? Because who you say I am sets up the rest of your life in dealing with Jesus. I always thought, before I became a Christian, I always thought he was a nice guy. I didn't even know he was God. I came after knowing Christians. It's like, well, wait a minute, isn't the Father God? Isn't the whole So there's three gods in one? Yeah. And they are so united, they're one God. But they're three individual personalities. It's like, okay, I don't get that. That's baffled theologians forever. It was just the beginning of my not understanding God. And it's still, you know, the best thing they can put it to in our day and age is an egg. You have the shell, you have the yolk, and you have whatever the white thing's called. But it's three distinct things, but it makes one egg. Water, you have ice, you have steam, you have liquid. Same, you know, same basis, but three different forms. That's how God is. Same substance, God, but manifested in three distinct persons. And they each have their own role to do. So Jesus asked them, who do you say I am? Everybody's got an opinion. And the Peter answered, well, you're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Savior. You're the one. You are God in flesh. This is the first time in Scripture, in the Gospels, that Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? They've been walking with him for a year and a half or longer. But he brings them to this place to say, after you've seen everything I've done, and you've been walking with me, what's your opinion of me? And Peter said it for everybody. He said, you are the one. We believe that. And then Jesus gives him a revelation. He reveals something. And when we say revelation, sometimes we think it's something that if I search hard enough, I'll figure out. No, that's a puzzle. A revelation is something you can't figure out until it's revealed to you. You would have never been able to figure it out. And Jesus tells him, hey, Pete, you didn't figure this out. He says, Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. He says, your dad, John, didn't teach you this. You didn't learn it because you searched it out. You learned this because my Father opened up your mind to receive it. That's a revelation. That's something that, if you're in here today and you believe, you know, you've come to Jesus, you didn't find him. You didn't study good enough to find him. He revealed himself to you. In fact, John 6:44 says, Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. You've been drawn. That's how special you are. You've been drawn to the place where somewhere along your mind, you had a revelation that Jesus is the one I should follow. Jesus is the one. So he says, that's a revelation. So there's been a couple revelations already. The first time ever professing who Jesus was, being up in Caesarea Philippi, this is just a gnarly place. Why are we even here? And then we go to verse 18. And he says this to Peter, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, that hole over there, that gate will never overcome it. That rock of the gods is nothing compared to this rock. I brought you here to show you, you don't be afraid of that rock. I've met many of Christians that are super afraid of the enemy. And it's like, one, it hasn't been revealed to you yet. You have power. And if it has, you haven't walked in it. And so he says this, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, and of course, Peter's name means chip of the block. So he goes, you're a chip of the rock. On this rock, I will build my church in the gates of Hades. The place where the enemy meets the natural will never overcome me. That's a powerful thing. Now, that was a revelation to these guys. Like, wow, they've seen stuff. And he says, not only will I do it, but you'll do it. What does Scripture call God's kids? Living stones. We have the same authority. And now Jesus is going to do them a little teaching on the authority they have as being connected to the kingdom of God. He says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven in verse 19. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. He says, I give you the keys. How many have keys to your house? Who gets the keys to your house? Nobody gets them unless you give them to them. If they break in, they're a thief. Keys are authority and power. I boldly come up to my door, open it, and I walk in. I have keys to my car. Keys, if anybody here has keys to the church, we need them back. No. If you have keys to this church, we have given you power. We have bestowed power and authority to come into this place and do whatever it is you do here. Keys represent authority. Jesus said, revelation to these guys. I'm the rock. The enemy's that rock over there, that hole of that where they come out. They don't have power. I have greater power, and I give you the keys to this power. But see, like anything else, I can open a door but not enter it. Some of us in here don't understand. This might be revelation that you have keys. You have authority. Some of you in here, God has been tugging on your heart. He has given you authority to move into an area in your life and you keep backing out. Even though you have the authority, because you don't know what that's going to look like. I've had people tell me, Joe, I don't get revelations like these other things. I don't get revelations. I say, yeah, you do. What revelation do you have so far? What has God ever revealed to you? It can be something as small but gigantic to you as, well, God's told me to quit smoking. I said, you have the key of that authority. But you've got to enter into it and you got to battle. You got to do battle, but you can win. You win. Well, God's told me, you know, I'd really love to be in this career. I would really love to be in this thing. God, I believe God's leading me to this thing, but, you know, I will start taking steps towards it. You have keys. If God speaks to you, you have keys of authority. It's part of being in the kingdom, but you got to exercise them. A key in your pocket. I have a great keychain, many keys. What do you use them for? Oh, no, I carry them. I'm super cool because I even got a chain going to my back pocket with my keys. Just to let people know I got keys. There's those people who wear keys around their neck. Hey, it's great to have a key. It's even better to use it. And this is the thing. Revelations are progressive. He didn't give them any of this information till they first acknowledged who Jesus was. That's the first key that God will reveal to you. You want to walk in the things of God, you need to know who God is. And in your growing with God, that's progressive too. And part of that growing is you will be disappointed. Well, that makes him God and you not. But this is what we're responsible. We're responsible to use the keys we've been given. And know this, the enemy will come against that. He will come against it. I remember when my brother-in-law was delivered from demons. Well, let me just read this on, keep you in suspense. Okay, well, one, there's keys, and then there's the binding and the opening. We have the key to lock. And you know what? The enemy has the key to lock us in. Some of us has been locked into the cell of fear. You know, there really is a demon of fear. There's a demon of oppression. There's a demon of suicide. There's a demon of murder. There's a demon of lies. Some of us have been locked in and bound by lies. We believe lies all the time. When my mind tells me something, I have to use a key to unlock that. Then I have to learn to live outside of that cell. then I need to lock that back up. We have keys. Keys of healing. Keys of knowledge. Keys of wisdom. Lots of different keys God gives us. But if I'm not using the keys I already have, what's the use of giving me more keys? It's progressive. This key needs to do that. Then I get the next key. And that's how come God's word, that's the way God's word is revealed to us. A little here, a little there. Precept upon precept. Principle upon principle. That's why one of the sayings we've had in this church for a long time is learn a little and use it a lot. Why? I get good at it. I get good. How many of us have 4, 5, 6 keys on our chain and we can quickly get to the key we need? Why? Because we've been using it a lot. I know which key is the house key of the 7 keys I have. I know which key opens up my office. I know which key opens up the door. I don't have the key that opens up the food box pantry. Some keys we don't get. Don't they know who I am around here? I'm the pastor of the church and they don't give me a key to the food pantry. But what do? I honor the authority. They've been given that job. All right, I'll have to go through you. But I have a problem with authority, so this could be a problem. How many of us have problems with authority unless we're the authority? Then we have problems with the followers. Okay. So that's the thing. We have the power to bind. Going back to my brother-in-law, he was possessed by demonic forces and God used a guy to deliver him. And there was a 2-hour battle of loosing and binding going on. And finally he cast it out. And he told this demon thing to go into the piano. And it did. And he said, you cannot leave. I don't know why the guy chose a piano, but he said, and then my brother and this demon would be at the piano and he was locked in. He was literally locked in. And I couldn't see it at that point in time because all of a sudden my brother-in-law started to change and he started to put scriptures up in his car and stuff. And he told me about this experience. And then the guy that delivered him told Teresa and I about this experience. And together they told us about this big monstrous battle that was going on. And how God used angels and changed my brother-in-law's life and changed this guy's life. But I do remember this before I came to the Lord, because I didn't come to the Lord for a couple more years. We would go to his house and he would have his piano, and it was one of these type of pianos, a grand piano, and it was covered with a sheet. And I remember asking him, why do you cover that with a sheet? And he goes, I just do. But that thing was in there. And they ended up getting rid of it, and I don't know, it's weird. I don't know all the rest of the story after that. But this is the deal. We have the authority to bind. But we have to use it like any other key God gives us. See, I'm married, and God gave me a key to have a good marriage. But I had to open doors that I never opened before, and I had to deal with Joe. And things about Joe that I never dealt with before. And I had to do. And that's the way it is. You want to be used by God, he's going to deal with you. He's not going to leave us like we are. When I came to Jesus, I did not ask Jesus to change everything in my life. I just asked him to get me off dope. He goes, well, you know, when we get the key to that door, we got a nice hallway of doors. You ain't getting out front for a while because we got to unlock a lot of doors here. Then the journey really started. But that was the biggest journey I faced. So you may not see revelations like you'd want to see, but everybody that has walked with God for any length of time, he has revealed things to us. Walk in those. Use the key and the authority he's given in you in that arena. Don't be looking for the keys you don't have. Use the keys you do. And believe me, more will be added. But if I can't handle 3 keys, why would God give me a lockbox of keys? He won't. He's a smart God. So then he tells them this. This must have blown their minds because they're in this area that, you know, and one point it's got all this demonic stuff going on. And the other point, it's a beautiful landscape. It's lush and it's the water's there and it's gorgeous. That's the way it is when we begin to walk with God. There can be stuff and there can be beautiful stuff. And they somehow coexist together. If we're looking for it all to be perfect, it ain't going to be this side until the Lord comes back. There's still a lot to go. But in the midst of it, God teaches us how to use the keys we have. And we have authority over the monk. In fact, when I pray for people up here and they tell, you know, I generally ask, what can I pray for? And I generally try to get specific with them so that I can find out what's going on. And we also teach our prayer team that. And see, and then I have them pray. I'll lead them in a prayer. But if they, one of the first questions I ask them is, do you know the Lord? Yes, but I'm in this bondage. I'm in that bondage. Okay, well, we're going to take authority over the things behind it so that you can begin to walk in freedom. And they say, okay. And I go, I'll lead you in the prayer, but you got to pray the prayer because you got to do it. You have the key. Let's start exercising the key right here, right now. You have position in Christ. Exercise it. How many people have seen children run their parents ragged? When the parents have authority, they have the power. Why is a child running the family? Because the parents will not exercise the authority they have, or they are so afraid because they've been in abusive authority and yada yada. I've seen it especially in divorced families where mom is trying to make up for mom and dad, especially if dad's gone, and they try to go overboard to the detriment of the child because they're operating out of their own stuff. Whenever we operate out of our own stuff in dealing with people, we're damaging them. Because we're operating out of our own stuff. When we're operating, and this is one of the keys that God begins to teach us, to operate out of what's best for the person we're dealing with. Not what makes me feel good, makes me compensate, helps me overcome my shame. I grew up super strict. Super strict. So my method of parenting in the beginning was, let them run. Let them make their own choices. You know, to the detriment of my life, basically. Teresa, on the other hand, grew up with no input. Last of seven, parents divorced, running amok, or running to do whatever she wanted. She, when we got married, I'm the let them go free kid, free guy. She's the people need structure. And it's always been an issue where we've had struggle. You know, today it's a lot less, but we still do, you know. Their boys, my method a lot of time, boys will be boys. Her method, boys will be straight is what boys will be. They will walk a tight or tighter. And so we have to navigate that. But we understand, is this my junk? Is this, you know, is this her junk? What is this what's best? What is best? Where is the structure? Where is the freedom? Thankfully, this is the cool thing about God. He knows. He never has to have new revelation. Some of us, when we pray, we think we're giving God revelation about subjects. Lord, I just need to tell you what's going on at work. Lord, you're not revealing nothing new to God. What we need to pray is, God, what do I need to do in this situation? What key do I need to operate? Oh, here's the key. Zip. Let's try that one. Try the self-control one. How about that one? Let's try to love people. Let's try to see them and not take everything personal. Let's see that people operate out of their own stuff, out of their own worldview. And if it's damaged, guess how they're going to operate? Damaged. It's not about you. It's really more about them. There might be a nugget in there for you. But when you realize that people operate out of the level of health they possess, you begin to have compassion for them. You don't take everything personal. Anybody in here take everything personal? You know, don't raise your hand because... don't take that personal. So, Jesus gives them this revelation, powerful revelation, stuff they had never seen before, statements they had never made. And then he's telling them about keys and authority, which has been passed down to us. Then he says this in verse 20. Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. He says, don't tell anybody this. And it says he sternly. He was strongly telling them. You know, whenever scripture says sternly or strongly, that means they were gung-ho to start telling people. And gung-ho to, can I just go right over to the gates of hell? I'm going to go right in that cave. He says, hey, listen, slow down. Those people that have been following us are not at the place for the kind of revelation I just gave you. They don't know how to handle the keys. You guys have been with me day in and day out for a year and a half. They're coming for whatever needs. Just like nobody in here will go to their five-year-old, hey, here's the keys to the car. Take good care of them. Keep them. We don't do it. Why? They can't handle it. That one of the understandings we gain as we walk with the Lord is I don't have to give everything I got about a subject to somebody that can't handle it. They're not necessarily mature enough. That's discernment. That's one of the keys God begins to give us is the ability to discern what's happening. I don't have to have, because I was of the ilk that I felt my opinion always mattered. My thoughts were important in any job. I wasn't in management, but my thoughts were important for management to know about. How many have been that way? It's none of my business, but it is my business. Because I'm going to make it my business. And I wonder why I have so many problems with people. I'm just trying to fix them. I know. Not, this ain't for you guys. 9 o'clock, though. Woo! They needed it. So, he says, don't tell them. They won't know. They won't be able to handle this to after the resurrection. They do not have enough understanding to understand what I'm telling you. But later, they will. When they see the resurrection. See, you and I have an advantage of 2,000 years. We have the Bible. We have advantage. There was no Bible for these guys. There was the Old Testament. And none of Jesus' 12 guys were theologians. None of them were anybody in the synagogues or the temple. They were not priests. They were not religious, the students of the law. They were none of those guys. But they were ready to receive what he had for them. But he says a lot of them out there aren't ready. And then it tells us a new revelation on top of this revelation. It says in verse 21, from then on. So from this moment on, Jesus reveals something else new to these guys. It says Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly. He had nuanced it a couple times in their earlier walk with Jesus, but he never told them plainly what the future, his future lies, and it's only a few months away. He began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go south to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. These guys now experience the first revelation of crisis. God reveals himself in crisis too. And it's a revelation to us. And oftentimes it's a great, great disappointment to us. And we'll be angry at God. And we'll feel like we've been, undermined. One of the revelations God gave me when my son died was that he revealed to me I can be mad at him and he won't leave me. For up to that point in my walk with God, there had been disappointments in my life. When my daughter got pregnant as a teen, when her son got cancer at 2 years old, almost died. There had been disappointments, but the death of my son took me to another place, and I was angry at God. And I understood for the first time that when he said he'll never leave me nor forsake me, he didn't. He didn't. That was a revelation. Because I used to think you can't really be mad at God. So, you know, and I've known Christians that they present, oh, it's all good. You know, God, you know, I'm happy. And you're not. You're not happy. You're disappointed. You're let down. You can't believe it turned out like this. And that was a revelation. I'll tell you what, it changed something in my heart to where God really, really loves me. He loves me enough not to leave me when I have the worst attitude. Because I knew who he was. I knew who he was when I had the worst attitude towards him and felt like he'd done me wrong, super wrong. So revelation is progressive. And so he tells these guys this, and Peter jumps off binding Jesus. Anybody else ever bind God? He starts to exercise his first key. Because when we do and say God's done us wrong, we're doing a binding there. We're putting him in a place. And so he says this, then Peter took him aside in verse 22 and began to reprimand him for saying such things. You are absolutely wrong. I bind you. I bind that. Heaven forbid, he says, Lord. Heaven forbid heaven doing what heaven decided to do. That's bold, huh? That's bold. This will never happen to you. And even when the Lord, well, you'll see in a second, the Lord rebukes him. Even when the Lord rebukes him for that and binds Peter, he still, months later, will draw out a sword and take on the army that came to arrest Jesus. He fumbled, bumbled, and stumbled through it, but he attempted it. The guy had guts, and the guy had conviction. Wrongly, but conviction nevertheless. You know, that's one thing I like about drug addicts, is their conviction level. They are sold out. They are sold out. And, you know, but when they turn the corner, they know what it's like to be committed. They know what it's like to be 100% in. And so that character quality, as jacked up as it is, when it turns, they know what it's like to be committed. They just have to learn to use the key and fight that battle till they get the victory. Hey, it's, you know, for any of us in here, it's hard doing the wrong thing. And it's hard doing the right thing. Pick your hard. They're all hard. Somehow we have this idea sometimes that when we do the right thing, it should be easy. It should flow. No. How many know that having a bad relationship is hard? Anybody ever had that one of those? How many know that having a good relationship is hard? Pick your hard. How many know that not following Jesus is hard? How many know that following Jesus is hard? Pick your hard. So Peter takes him aside and rebukes the Lord's revelation and says, that's an absolute mistake. I bind that. So what is Jesus? Jesus turns to Peter in verse 23 and says this, get away from me, Satan. I bind you. Get away. He says, go over. You're speaking like that rock over there. You have the mind of that rock. Now, Peter's saved. But we know when Jesus washed your feet, he said, all you guys are clean. But there, every one of us have places in our head where we operate against the will of God. We might even know what the will of God is. How many know that it's not God's will for you to live with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Maybe you don't know that. It's not God's will. He said, be married. Yeah, but I need to test out the car. Come on, yeah. It's true. I know some of you are in here, God still loves you. God loved Peter. God loved Peter, but he's not going to let Peter call the shot. He's not going to let Peter determine God's will. And so all of us, and I'm just using that as one example, all of us, I know, well, they have, you know, when they have pastor conventions, and especially youth pastor conventions, and they all go to a hotel, guess what goes up? Porn. Porn sales go way up in the rooms. I know. Why? People are people. I can have places in me that are still locked up and the enemy controls in my thinking. And you know, how many of us, after being good for a while, figure out, you know, a little sin right now would be a reward? I've done this example for you. You might want to keep it. How many of us have a sin and it, you know, it's like a pet that just gnarls on you and you go, get out of here. Oh, yeah. 4 days later, come here, boy. Yeah. Then we think something's going to happen. We pick it up again and the thing starts chewing on our face again. We have that. We can have keys but not use them. And we sometimes think that the enemy will just give up, or that our flesh will just give up. I've prayed with people in my office or at the altar and stuff, and they come back and tell me, oh my gosh, I felt such a relief. God gave me such a freedom and I'm free. And then 3 weeks later, I'm talking about it. I fell again. Well, you know, what happened? God didn't do, well, I thought God delivered me. He delivered you, but you got to learn to walk the walk. That's a maturity thing. That's operating the key the whole time. It's not locking the door and leaving the key in it and sliding one under the, you know, the threshold. It's there's a difference between deliverance and walking it. Walking it's the hard part, and that's where revelations start to happen. That's where we, oh, wow, the way I think. I'm locked up in thoughts that just beat me up all the time. I listened to way too many lies. You need to lock that. Now you need to, then you have to do the hard work of practicing the truth. What does God say? I'll tell you what God says to me. I'm a child of God. I belong to the King of Kings. I have authority, but I have to exercise it. And I will sin. And I know the way back. And I have to use it. So he turns to Peter and he said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You want to lead me into the enemy's trap. You don't even know you're doing that. Why? Because you are seeing things merely from a human point of view. It doesn't make sense in the natural. And the enemy always uses the natural to try to maneuver us. But we have keys to the kingdom of heaven. And the more we walk with God, the more we start to have a kingdom perspective. We start to see things from a different angle. He fell into the trap. He says, you have merely from a human point of view, not from God's. He fell into the trap that Jesus told him earlier in Mark 4 about the sower, God, sowing the seed, his word, to the four different types of soil. Peter fell into this soil. It says in verse 15 of chapter 4 of Mark, the seed that fell on the footpath. So some of the seed that comes out falls on the footpath. That can be in our own hearts. We have places in our heart that are totally receptive to the seed. The roots sink, it begins to grow, and it produces fruit after a while. Then we have other places where it's like a footpath. And he says, listen, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. Peter heard it, but as soon as he heard it, it was swiped from him. And he went with his old way of thinking. So be aware of that. Back to Matthew. Then Jesus, after he said this to Peter, then Jesus said to his disciples, listen, if any of you want to be my follower, if you want to follow me, you must give up your own way. There's no other way about around it. How many of us do this? I lead for a while. Jesus, you lead for a while. I lead for a while. Trouble. Jesus, get in here and help me. You take over. Out of trouble? Thank you. I'll take it from here. Appreciate the input. And we call him as the guy that gets us out. And we just run. Well, I lead, you lead. He says, hey, if you want to follow me, you have to follow me. And if I go this way, you go this way. If I go this way, you go this way. That's how it works. We can't both lead. And believe me, when you follow me, I got good things for your life. But it has to be revealed. First, get used to being behind me. And I always walk. No place in Scripture does it says, and Jesus ran. His whole thing's a walk. So he walks at our pace. Just like a good leader. Don't you hate following a car? Hey, you lead. I don't know where we're going. Where are they? They took off 1,000 miles an hour. Or the opposite. You're leading and you're doing the right speed. You're trying to lead according to them and they still get way behind you. They're still, you know, it goes both ways. Well, God operates from the perspective of he goes at the speed we can follow. If I'm not following him at the speed he's taking me right now, I'm in no way equipped to go at a faster speed. Okay. So he says, if you want to follow me, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross. And that is the hard thing. Take up the thing that gets in your way and follow me. Some crosses we're going to carry with us to the rest of us. Some pain, some loss, some sins I'll battle with the rest of my life. Some will be delivered. Whatever the cross is, that's the cross I have to bear. I don't always get to choose the cross, but I do get to follow the Lord. And he will use my cross as a blessing to others. And it doesn't mean it's light. It may be hard. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, leading your life, you will lose it. It will not accomplish what you want. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And that word save has the idea of healing. Your life will be healed. You'll be able to function. You'll be holistic. We'll never be completely together, but we'll be way more together. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world? If you follow yourself, he says. Because that's the context. If you follow yourself and following yourself, you gain the whole world. You possess everything. He says, but you lose your own soul. You lose the inner part of you. You destroy your soul, which is the identifying factor in you. He says, what good is it to have all that and be lost on the inside? Why be a Howard Hughes, richest guy in his day? Lives as a recluse. He was all broken inside. He goes, well, what have you gained? He says, is anything worth more than your soul? Worth more than that wholeness that I offer you? And the truth is no. And the beautiful thing is he will add to us the things in this life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what did he say? I'll give you everything else. It will come to you. I'm not a mean God. I'm a God that has a big picture in mind and you won't get it a lot. And he says this, another revelation to him. For the Son of Man, verse 27, for the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. Hey, you're tripping on people? Don't worry, God's going to deal with them. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That's another revelation. They're not all going to live a long life. James will be killed within a year and a half, 2 years down the road. One of the apostles. John's going to live till 90. They boil the dude. They can't kill the dude. He just lives. Peter will live another decade, maybe longer. A couple decades. But all of them will be martyred, except for John. So, Jesus is revealing all this there. And then it tells us this. After 6 days. Well, yeah, chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter and two brothers, James and John. Three guys. John lives the longest. James lives the youngest. And Peter right in between them. 6 days later. So they're still in the same area. Same area. Hanging out. Doing whatever that Jesus was doing with them. He led them up to a high mountain to be alone. The only high mountain around there is Mount Hermon. Same mountain. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transfigured so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Something happened. I always like to do it like Jesus took him up there and then he opened up his flesh and they saw his godness. Blew their minds. That's the seventh revelation? Sixth revelation? I don't even know how many revelations to get to that place. Why would he do that? Well, they need their faith built because they're going to be going through it. So God does what he needs to do to reveal our faith. I want to have that revelation. I want to have that revelation. I've never gotten it. Maybe God doesn't think I need it. Whatever. It's God's call. I just need to walk in the revelation I do have. So it says, his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. Hey, and if you want, Peter's always willing to help God out, isn't he? Just like us. You know, God's doing something and I got a better idea. Oh, I know what we ought to do. He says, hey, we should build shelters. We should build a little commune up here. And I believe you, Lord. I know why you chose me, James, and John, because we are the upper echelon. He goes, hey, we should build a city. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them. They're up on this mountain. Remember, this is the mountain where the gates of hell supposedly come from. Jesus is right on top of them. Well, I'm in control here. And it says, the cloud says this, this is my dearly beloved son, a voice from the cloud, who brings me great joy. Listen to him. He didn't say, be amazed at the sight. This is my son. Behold. He goes, listen to him. Do what he says. Whenever the scripture tells us to listen, what it means is we weren't listening. Peter, listen to him. Look, listen. Look at you, look at him. Who should you listen to? Look at you, me, Joe. Look at you, look at Jesus. Who should you listen to? Jesus. Who do you listen to a lot? Joe. See the problem, Joe? That's our problem, gang. So they all fall face down. They're terrified. I need to speed this up. They all fell down. They were terrified on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched him. He says, get up and don't be afraid. God, this, all that you've seen is for you. This is God. He's for you. The keys, remember this. And you know what? In Peter's letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, which he writes about 30 years from this event right here, you know the only miracle he records, the only thing he really records about Jesus? And he walked with him for 2 years or so, 2.5 years. He walked with him a while. The only thing he records in that letter is, I saw him in his glorious state. I saw him. Out of all the feeding of the 5,000, all the different miracles, the thing that still Peter hung on to was that thing. The transfiguration. He held on to that. He goes, wow, that thing changed my life. That's an amazing statement, and we get the picture of it here. So what does this all mean to us? This is, revelation always gives greater knowledge, which gives greater authority and power. The more God reveals to you, the more power you have to operate as a child of God. And revelation is progressive. Some of the revelations that we get, the revelation to forgive. And then the power to do it. We begin to first realize that anger works against me. I get the revelation. Then God teaches us how to deal with the anger. That's the power. That's the key. So whatever God reveals, some of us in here listen to lies all the time. The revelation is there is a truth, and I need to know what God says about me. Then I need to walk in that. And if I don't walk in what I am given, I'm not going to be given much more. God, it's like school. Oh, you flunked math through first through eighth grade? Okay, let's get into algebra. No, you got to go back and learn addition. My kids think it's stupid, multiplying fractions. And in my heart of hearts, I go, it is stupid. I don't know how to do it. It may have no effect on my life. But perhaps you might be a carpenter and it's a big deal. Perhaps you might need it in your lives. I don't know why they teach it. I don't even know. We have to get a tutor. I don't know and I don't want to know. I don't need the revelation. But they apparently do. We need somebody to revelate it to them. I didn't have the heart to tell them. A lot of stuff they teach you in school, you'll never use in real life. Here's a checkbook. You might want to learn to add and subtract. That is going to be important for you. All right. So here's the deal. Let's stand up. Some of you might need the power, the revelation to overcome suffering, that you can go on in the midst of great pain and suffering. So here's what I want you to do. Hold up, if you know the Lord, hold up your hand and there's a key in it. Hold that key. What is inside of you that needs to be locked up and what needs to be unlocked so that you walk in it? What area have you been locked in that God has now given you the key to unlock it, to bind it? And then to loose. There's always a binding and a loosing. I bind unforgiveness and I loose forgiveness. I bind depression and I loose joy. I bind despair and I loose hope. I let it out. Walking in it is going to be a process, but getting out of that is a big deal. So does everybody have something that they got? Because there's usually... If you ain't got something, then my head's locked. And maybe it's condemnation. You're always walking. You're locked into condemnation. You need to unlock that door and bind that and be free. So I'll lead you in a prayer. Lord, I bind this thing in the name of Jesus. And I lose freedom in the area that I have been bound in. I lock that door behind me. Just picture yourself locking it. And now I walk free. Teach me how to live free. Let me follow you in this freedom and give me the strength and courage to do what I need to do so that I may walk in it. And I thank you for that. I thank you for revelation. I thank you that you'll reveal more to me as time goes on. But give me the power to walk in the revelation I currently hold. In Jesus' name I pray, and I thank you. Amen. Put that key in your pocket. You'll be needing it. God bless you guys. Have a great day.